If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you here. You've come near the end of our winter spring series on the Psalms. And today, Psalm 19, fitting with our children receiving their Bibles, is about the Word of God. And our Psalm says maybe three big things. First, that God reveals himself in creation. Second, he reveals himself even more in his Word. And third, if we want to profit, if we want to gain life, if we want to see the light, we need to really listen to it. And that involves looking for Jesus and heeding the warnings of Scripture and meditating on Scripture. So, Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, what better words than these last? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose we've all had the somewhat sad experience of listening to a pro and con argument back to back and being absolutely persuaded by each one as they spoke. So, everyone who finishes high school with any degree of facility must go to college. It is the key to your future. Counterpoint, college is grossly exaggerated. Go and work and save money and emerge debt-free. It's the best plan for the future. And each one completely persuades you as the speaker or writer is making their case. And then, of course, there are issues in everyday life, right? How about this one? What do you do when a friend comes rushing up to you saying, "Can you keep a secret?" And then they launch into that secret without a moment's hesitation before you can say anything like, "It depends on the secret." And they say something that absolutely must be reported to the authorities. But they think you said you can keep a secret because you didn't stop them fast enough. What do you do? What do you do? Psalm 19 addresses situations like this when we need wisdom for our daily life. It says in verse 7, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Now, the simple man, the simple woman, is actually a category in the Bible. The simple person is the one who is easily persuaded, the one who believes the last thing they heard. Proverbs says in one place, "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." And so how can I distinguish? How can I discern? How can I organize my thought and my life? And the answer is God's Word will enable you to do that. God's speech to mankind. Now, Psalm 19 actually has two parts that are so distinct that some people think, well, maybe David wrote them in two parts, far apart, maybe even originally wrote two psalms about God's Word, and then for whatever reason decided to put them together. They're both about God's Word, but the first half, verses 1 to 6, is about God's Word in creation. And the second half, 7 to 14, is about God's Word in Scripture, his self-revelation. Well, let's look at least briefly at God's Word in creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glories of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, the sun, the moon, the stars. The mountains and the valleys, the lakes and the oceans declare that there is a mighty creator who has made all things and he has made them well." They say, "This has been done by someone. Behold the craft of the craftsman." There is a visible manifestation of God's power and his wisdom in creation. Now, of course, the problem is that creation is disordered. Maybe some of you who are gardeners know this. You have planted your flowers and the chipmunks, evil creatures that they are, immediately attack, digging up the plants, eating the roots, and leaving them on the sidewalk. And squirrels, in a couple of months, will take two tiny bites from the bottom of your tomato and leave the rest rotten and inedible. I mean, at least eat the whole thing, we think, if you're going to destroy my plants. So creation is disordered. It is a little bit like a fine soldier who is at the moment drunk and incapacitated almost. You can see the skill, but things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And so in creation, we see still God's power and his glory and his majesty, but we don't see his justice and his mercy. That has to be shown to us by Scripture. Nonetheless, creation speaks. Verse 2 says, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge day and night, farmlands and grasslands, the animals and the plants display the fact that God is powerful. When it says they pour forth speech, it means they gush, they pour, they bubble out. David, for many years, was a wanderer fleeing from King Saul who wanted to kill him, and he had to find those springs. There's a place called En Gedi, which is in total desert, and there's a spring, a stream that just comes rocketing out of a mountainside. And plants and animals and humans flourish there in the wilderness. It comes pouring out. That's what God's word is like. It comes pouring out to us in creation. And it's universal. It goes, verse 4 says, the voice goes to all the earth where their voice is not heard. Now that's a paradox. The voice goes out, a silent voice, a voice that doesn't speak, and yet it penetrates so that the sensitive listener hears. There is a God. He is powerful. And in fact, if you look at the evening sky or look at a storm or look at the desert, the power of God can be overwhelming. And yet the insensitive don't hear a thing. See stars and they're merely stars. The sky is just the sky, whether it be cobalt blue or glowering gray. It points nowhere. It signifies nothing in their minds. Now, this word about creation is an affirmation and a correction. The affirmation is this: we should know that there is a God who has created all things. The correction is that at this time in biblical history, in the day of David, so very many people worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars. They worship the fertility of the earth, thinking if they worship these elements, they would have abundance. And the word corrects that and says, no, we don't worship creation, we worship the Creator. And it's a correction to us. If the ancients worshiped creation, moderns are tempted to see absolutely nothing in creation. All is a matter of chance. If you read the physicists, they will tell you that something like 99% of all the matter in the universe is either hydrogen or helium atoms in stars. 75% roughly hydrogen, 24% roughly helium. But then, of course, we need a lot more than hydrogen and helium to have life. I mean, to have life on Earth, our life requires oxygen and carbon, then hydrogen, then nitrogen and calcium and selenium and phosphorus and manganese and cobalt and iron and chlorine and much more in large quantities. How did they get here? The secular person says, well, you see, the stars existed and they were burning and they're consuming their fuel and they're collapsing on themselves and the hydrogen becomes helium and then it becomes dense enough in the core and things like, you know, calcium and even iron begin to form them, and enough forms, then the star is going to collapse on itself and it explodes into a supernova and ejects all these heavier elements, which we so greatly need, out into the universe. And here's the leap. And they just so happened to collect on this planet in the right concentrations. Well, I have no reason to doubt the existence of supernovas, but I do doubt that it all happened by chance. It is a beautifully arranged universe, and we should acknowledge that a creator made it. universe declares that there is a God who orders all things. We should know him. But to know him, we can't just know the actual living God. We can't simply look at creation. We also have to look at his word, at his scripture. There's a transition that occurs at the end of the word about creation. And it says, among all the things God created, notice the sun, which dominates the sky and gives light to all things. And that transitions over to the idea that God himself dominates. And that his word gives light to the world and governs life. If nothing is hidden from the sun, which is what the psalm says, even more is it true that nothing is hidden from God's sight. He sees and his word reveals, lays bare all things. Everything is bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so we turn from revelation in nature to revelation in scripture. Now, if you have your bulletin, you saw that there's an outline of the scripture there that has a kind of a distinctive form. And I'm going to ask you to follow along and look at it, if you would, for a moment. And I've arranged it this way because this is poetry. Now, our poetry often has a meter and a rhyme, but Hebrew poetry had the form of parallelism. One line has the same structure or pattern as the next. And the one line can either contrast or complement and restate so we see it again. So that's clearly what happens here. We have the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and parallel to that, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You see, running down the six lines, we have six words. The law of the Lord, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the fear, the ordinances of the Lord. Six words, five of them at least, for the same thing. They're saying, God instructs. God instructs us. God teaches. His law is instruction, and we're supposed to obey it. Now, the sixth word in the series, you know, we have law, statutes, precepts. The sixth word is fear, and that one is an outlier a bit, isn't it? And that reminds us, that points, that we're not simply obeying laws, we're obeying God's laws. We're not simply doing what we're supposed to do, we're obeying the living Lord, whom we should fear and hold in awe and reverence. God gave commands, they're his personal commands. God made a covenant with us. He pledged himself to us. He entered history for us. It is the law of the Lord. Do you see that phrase? It's repeated six times. The law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. And if you look at it, do you see that the word Lord is in all capital letters? Do you see that? All caps means of all the names of God, and there are a number of names of God in the Old Testament, this is the name of God that is his personal covenantal name. It is the name Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the pre-existent God who has chosen to enter history. I've made covenants. I've taken vows. I have bound myself to you. That's all in the name Yahweh. Therefore, I have laws and commands and precepts for you. And those laws are perfect and trustworthy and right and radiant and pure and sure. And they have results. Do you see them? Also there, now in the right column, they revive or refresh the soul. They make wise the simple. They give joy to the heart. They give light to the eyes. And in keeping them, there is great reward. They're more valuable than gold. Now, we all know that there are some TV preachers who talk about rewards. And they'll say things like, obey God and he will reward you. He will give you a car like my car. Big, the TV preacher says. And he will give you a boat. And he'll give you a lake to put it in. And your own jet airplane. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about extrinsic rewards. Do this and God will give you something totally different. We're talking about intrinsic rewards. An intrinsic reward is a reward that is intimately connected to the obedience. So, for example, what is the intrinsic reward for following God's laws about relationships? The answer is better relationships. What is the reward for obeying the command about service? The answer is you may really enjoy it. and find your life more meaningful and learn things about yourself and make new friends through your service. That's the intrinsic reward, not something outside. So God's word is more precious than gold. It gives great reward when we obey it. And it also warns us, verse 12 says, it points out our errors and our faults, our hidden faults, the things that we wouldn't see in ourselves. The word of God is kind of like a really good friend who sees a flaw in you and will tell you about it. It's kind of like a spouse who loves you so much that they may tell you something. Once upon a time, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, in a far distant country, someone said something very unkind about me and to me. And for whatever reason, it hurt me. And I was talking about it with my wife one day, and I said, we were sitting side by side in the sofa, and she was reading her book, and I was doing something. And I said, you know, I have a lot of faults, but that isn't one of them. And she said, you're right. That's actually a strength of yours. And then there was a little moment of silence, a pregnant pause, and she's back to reading her book, at least so it seemed. And then in a very soft voice, she said, but sometimes you can be a little bit pessimistic. And it was so soft, I was, almost wasn't sure she even spoke. I looked at her, her head was still in the book. Her words, those few words, hit me like a slender bullet of truth, like a needle inserted into my skin so skillfully by the nurse who doesn't let it hurt. And yet the medicine goes in and it goes slamming into your body to strike the evil thing that's in there that needs the medicine. And it slammed into my mind a jarring but soft and necessary and gentle rebuke. It was a minimalist presentation of the truth. And I said, perfectly phrased. She said it just right. She didn't say you are a pessimist. She said you can be a little bit pessimistic sometimes. Because I'm not a pessimist. But I had been imitating one lately. So she said it. That's what friends do. That's what family does. That's what a good husband, a good wife, a good brother or sister will do for you. It's what the Word of God does. It brings that gentle rebuke, a gentle correction. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for keeping me from sin, from little sins, hidden faults, and from the great transgression, which of course is deliberate sin. The Word of God warns us about that. Verse 14 says, really it's a prayer, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so then the question is, how does it work? How does it work? And I want to suggest three or four things. The first is that we need to truly listen to the word. We need to be willing to listen to what it has to say. Remember back in 2009, the H1N1 flu panic, right? Remember that a couple years ago? And people were afraid of a worldwide pandemic that would kill many people, especially the aged and the infirm. And so there was a hope that researchers would be able to come up with a vaccine that would save the lives of many just in time. And one prominent medical person said, you know, we get the right vaccine, it can reduce the death rate in that age category by 50%. And another researcher said this, and I'm quoting now, a very eminent person said, for a vaccine to reduce mortality by 50% means that it has to not only prevent deaths by influenza, but also from falls, fires, heart disease, stroke, and car accidents. And that is not a vaccine. That's a miracle. And another prominent scientist said, I'm going to look into that. An epidemiologist with a statistical background. And she said, I'm going to find out how much of vaccines' apparently life-saving effects are really because of the vaccine, and how much of it is caused by the healthy user effect, that is to say, healthy people who take care of themselves get this, and that skews the results. And many scientists said, don't study that. We know vaccines work, and if you come up with some results that say they don't, it'll be bad for your career. And nobody wants to hear it anyway. Now, all that reveals is that scientists are like everybody else. There are certain things we don't want to hear, and we don't hear them. Now, the Bible is even more, and our response to the Bible is even more that way. One of the things that pastors notice is that people who can hear the Word of God one day, and it's very clear to them one day, find the next day that suddenly it's not so clear for some reason. For example, someone may be totally convinced that marriage is for life and we shouldn't get a divorce, especially, you know, if we just get bored with our spouse or something. And then something happens to the marriage. And love is growing cold, and I met somebody on Facebook. It's an old high school sweetheart, and man, does she look good. And I say, that picture is 20 years old. And they say, no, but she looks really good, and I, you know, she was the one. I just knew. I don't know what happened, and I need a divorce. No, you don't need a divorce. You need to sober up, my friend. But suddenly this fellow can't hear it anymore, just can't hear it. That's not a surprise. The Bible one place says the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather to themselves teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. We don't always want to listen. Do you listen? Do you listen to the Bible? Do you hear what it has to say, whether you like it or not? Have you gathered resources? You know, the Bible can be hard to understand at times. Peter says, you know, Paul's writings can be hard to understand. Even the Apostle Peter said, it can be dense. So get some help. Get a study Bible, an ESV or NIV study Bible. We can tell you all about it. Call the church. They're not expensive. They're great. Get some help. But above all, even more than getting help, have an openness to hear, to listen, to rejoice at something God promises, to repent at a rebuke that you receive, knowing it'll all lead you to God and to His justice and His faithfulness. You know that lots of people resist the Bible when they first hear it. Unless Scripture draws them, in one place it says, the sinful mind is hostile to the things of God and cannot understand them. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. On the other hand, Jesus says, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Pastors have fears. One of our fears comes at weddings and funerals. You know, you have a group of 300, 400, 500 people, and 90% plus are people you do not know and will never see again. And here's a person who lived a faithful life, and they believe in the Lord, and most people who came to the funeral have no idea what that means. And so we try to describe this person's life and how they trusted in Jesus, whether you knew it or not, and what that means. And we're afraid that people will hear just Jesus, grace, eternal life, and they'll say, you know, Jesus is gracious, and we all get eternal life. No, then you missed the part that says you have to repent. You missed the part that says you have to trust in Jesus who died for your sins and rose for your justification. You missed that. Don't miss that. Don't fail. Listen to it. And yet, as I sometimes feel when people say, that was a great wedding, that was a funeral, I say to myself, you probably liked it too much. You should have disliked it a little. On the other hand, there are people who come to church and they'll say, wow, I've been going to church for 10 years and I've been here at your church, every pastor hears this, for 6 months or a year or 3 months, and I'm finally beginning to understand the gospel. I'm finally hearing who Jesus is and how He loves me. And we say, we're really glad you're hearing the gospel finally about God's unconditional love. What churches did you go to beforehand? And they'll say, well, I went to this church and this church and this church, and I never heard anything like what you're saying. And I think to myself, you just mentioned three churches, and in two of those churches, the pastors they're not good, they're great. And you did hear it. Yes, you did hear it. You heard it. Your ears weren't ready, and praise God that His Spirit penetrated you at last, and you finally heard what you needed to hear. And if I'm describing you in any way, let me tell you, you should pray, Lord, give me ears to hear. If you even have the idea that you should pray to God and ask for more insight, that's probably because God is already working in your life. So pray and say, Lord, open my eyes, open my ears to listen. And what do we listen for? We listen above all for Jesus. You know, when Jesus was with his disciples, one day he said that even the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms speak about him. He explained all the scriptures, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and said, this is about me. What did he mean by that? He meant that after Adam sinned, God promised that there would be a seed of Adam who would crush the head of the serpent, the deceiver. And that God called Abraham to himself and said, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you, and Jesus is the son of Abraham. And Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. And there's a promise to David, of a son of David, a king like him but better, who would never falter, who would never die, never sin. And Jesus is the true son of David. And then Jesus came, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again. The Apostle John says it this way in one place. All who listen and so believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that if you believe that, then you will have life in his name. The righteous will live by faith. And if you love him, you will also keep his commandments. Not keep his commandments and he will love you, but if you love him and he loves you, then you will obey. Which means, back to Psalm 19, that we should take warning from the Bible. There's a place in the Bible where it says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Why? Because the wise man knows that he sins. The wise woman knows that she's imperfect. And so a rebuke makes us stronger. Thank you for that rebuke, we say. Thank you for correcting me. God's word is full of commands. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, it says in one place. Do what it says. Heed the word. And we heed the word by meditating on it. I shared this story with some of you before. My family's probably heard it 7 times by now. One of the most amazing things I ever saw. I was in India some years ago speaking in a seminary in the foothills of the Himalayas. And we worked hard all morning and all night, and then in the afternoon we sometimes saw things. And one day we went to a cemetery where the English soldiers, the British soldiers who got tuberculosis, went hopefully to recover, but so very often they in fact died. And so at this cemetery there are generals and colonels and various important diplomats and so forth, and we went and were wandering around the tombs for a while when someone emerged. Someone came running toward us, shouting in Hindi. I don't understand Hindi, but we had a host, and the host's son was there, and he was interpreting it for me. And the man who came shouting at us was saying, what are you doing here, you trespassers, you grave robbers? I'm going to call the authorities. I'm going to let my dogs loose on you. And my host, who was a very mild-mannered, devout Christian man, a very diminutive and soft-spoken man, went rushing toward the man who was shouting at him. And they halted about this far apart and were screaming at each other at the top of their lungs, saliva spraying all over each other's faces. For about 2 minutes, they shouted at each other. And then after those 2 minutes, they were shouting, but not quite as intensely. And then really, about minute three or four, it really dropped off and got very calm. And then it became clearly amiable. And I asked my friend, what's going on now? He said, well, now we're being invited to tea. And my father's explaining that we can't come for these reasons. I was appalled at first, because I have the idea that it's wrong to shout at people. You know, parents should not shout at their children. And bosses shouldn't shout at their subordinates. And coaches should not shout at their players. That's just a visceral conviction I have. And here is this gentle Christian man shouting. And so then I had to search the scriptures, and I couldn't find a place in the Bible where it says shouting is wicked. In fact, most of the shouting is the Bible, shouting for joy. So I said, well, that didn't do me any good. And so I was thinking of the proverb that says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And I thought, well, he wasn't speaking gently, but he was turning away wrath. Because that calmed him down, calmed that caretaker down. And so I said, what's going on? Why did you shout like that? And he said, in India, If you've traveled to India, you know this. In India, if you're accused of something and you answer softly, it amounts to an admission of guilt. If you're innocent, you must protest loudly and strongly. Then people know that you're indeed telling the truth. And so I had to shout so I could be heard. I had to shout in order to make peace, in order to bring calm, in order to have a relationship. And I remembered the word of the Bible that says, you know, insofar as it's possible, as much as it lies with you, make peace with all men. He was making peace. He was making peace by shouting. And it wasn't his nature, a very tender and soft-spoken man. And I realized that he had actually meditated. He'd lived in India for a number of years. He had meditated long and hard on God's words about peacekeeping and ending quarrels, and had come to the conclusion that for the sake of love, he had to shout. He'd done the right thing. He had meditated, which is what we need to do. You know, when we pick up the Bible, sometimes we feel that it's hard to understand, but there's something else that can happen, and that is, especially if it's familiar, and if we think we know it, we can feel like we master this. We know this. This is ours. It's in our control, and that's deadly. Instead, when we read the Bible, we need to read carefully and meditate on it. Turn it over in our minds. Don't rush. And pray over it. And try to live it. In fact, if you like to write things down, this is almost a very basic guide. Read it, pray it, meditate it, live it. It doesn't necessarily go in that order. You might read it and pray it and then try to live it and you say, oh, that didn't work. And so you read it again and you pray some more and say, Lord, I didn't obey that very well. Give me more grace. And maybe I didn't understand it, so I go read it again. There's no particular order, but those are the four things you need to do. You need to read it, pray it, meditate it, live it. I'm going to give you some very concrete advice. I'll put it in Info Central next week. We'll put it on our website. Some really concrete advice on how to meditate on God's Word. Jot it down if you like. As you read the Word, ask questions like, what does this say about God, about me, about God's commands or promises? Write it down. Write down what you learn about God or yourself or God's promises or commands. And then after you've written down a few things that you notice, pick one and ask the question, what would happen if this one, this truth that I seem to be focusing on, if this one were explosively present in my life starting today? Why did God give me this word today? Why do I need it this day? In God's providence, I read this passage. Why? And then pray through it. Praise God for something about his character that he's revealed, about his actions that he's made known. Praise him. And if there's a command that you've violated or a principle you're not following, confess it. And if there's something beautiful in it, thank him for it. And if there's a command or promise we need to lay hold of, say, Lord, give me the ability to obey this command, to lay hold of this promise. And so in this way, we can experience the blessings of God's word. God reveals himself in creation, but even more in his word. His truth and his grace are shown above all in the actions and the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, which is foretold and then described and then interpreted for us. As we listen to the Bible, as we look for Jesus, as we heed warnings, as we meditate, we'll find that there's great reward here. It's more precious than gold. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would take your word to heart, that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.